All right, guys, let's do this. Good morning. It's nice to see you. And engage our studies in Romans, our section dealing with a Christian's lifestyle in chapter 12. So before we start, let us commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank you for allowing us to join and to gather here with your people in your name. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to open the scriptures, to see one another, to worship you, to praise you, and to have this touch with the eternal values of your kingdom and your righteousness and your purposes. We live 6 days a week running around, doing our own thing, believing that our little spreadsheets and our little lives are what counts. And when we get together, we are reminded of your grace, of the gospel, of your eternal purposes, of your eternal decrees, that in you and from you and through you are all things. And to you be the glory forever. And in that glory is bound and tied our own glory and joy. And we pray that you help us to delight in you, to be reminded of you, and to relish and to rejoice in the great gospel privileges you have given to us. We pray the same for our children who are being taught and trained in the adjacent rooms. Be glorified, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Letting go of grudges and forgiving. One thing in my experience, it's a lot easier to talk about it than to practice it. But part of a Christian lifestyle is to let go of grudges. Our text this morning is Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. That puts us to the end of chapter 12 in Romans in our 48th installment of a survey in the Epistle to the Romans. Chapter 12, verse 17 reads, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And thus reads the word of God. Letting go of grudges and bitterness, it's an interesting subject. I went to the internet and found this article published by someone, the author is not given, from Mayo Clinic. Fascinating for me to have read the article because it is not written from a religious perspective, but as a research perspective, the issue of forgiveness and bearing grudges. And among the things they say, and I'm going to read to you what appears on the screen, who hasn't been hurt by the action of another? Perhaps a parent constantly criticized you growing up, a colleague sabotaged a project of your partner, or your partner had an affair. Or maybe you've had a traumatic experience, such as being physically or emotionally abused by someone close to you. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger and bitterness, even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. Again, this is a medical research. What is forgiveness, they ask? And they answer, forgiveness means different things to different people. Generally, however, it involves a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or excusing the harm done to you, or making up with a person who caused the harm. I'm going to repeat that, because again, it is a medical statement, but I find it wise and truthful. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or excusing the harm done to you, or making up with a person who caused the harm, making peace. And then they list benefits of forgiveness, medical benefits of forgiveness. Some of them may be psychological or social, but they say you will have healthier relationships when you forgive. You will have improved mental health when you forgive. You will have less anxiety, stress, and hostility. Lower blood pressure. Fewer symptoms of depression. A stronger immune system. Improved heart health. Improved self-esteem. Take what you want, right? It's Mayo Clinic. We Christians tend to use science according to our benefits. When we want science to prove our points, we quote the scientists. When the scientists say things that we don't like, we berate them. Well, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. Angie is. You can check with her if it is true or not. But that's what they say. Conversely, they speak about the effects of holding a grudge. Anger and bitterness in relationships. Depression and anxiety. It feels like your life has a lack of meaning or purpose just for bearing a grudge. I like this one because these guys are not writing as Christians. They say guilt because you become at odds with your spiritual beliefs. Is this fascinating? They assume that in our religion, we're supposed to forgive whatever our religion is. And they say you are less connected with others. When I read those things, I'm really fascinated because more and more you discover these things that whatever God commands, whether you believe in God or not, it's usually good. I've told people this story before. When Luis Hernandez had open heart surgery 10 years ago, I remember that I was talking to my doctor because I was in one of my yearly physical checkups. And I said to the doctor, we are adults here, I said, when you have open heart surgery, how soon can you have sex again? I was just checking in case I would have a problem in the future. And he said, oh, with your spouse as soon as possible. But outside of your boundaries, it's not a good indication. So we recommend sex for heart health within the confines of your steady partner. But if it's not, then it is harmful to you. My doctor, who's not a Christian, told me that. And I was floored. So it is healthy not to commit adultery. Yes. And it is healthy to forgive. It is healthy to obey. Why? Well, Paul says the commandment is good and holy and righteous. The will of God is good and peaceable and agreeable. It's not rocket science. He is the creator. He writes the operating manual. Whenever we deliver a machine, we give the customer either access to a website or a CD-ROM, or some of them like their book, with an operator's manual. Operators and maintenance manual. And we know how to operate and maintain the machines we manufacture at Komatsu. Well, our manufacturer also knows how to operate and maintain this human machine he made in his own image. So, understanding the mercies of God, to make the connection with our text, is something that ought to produce forgiveness. When we understand the gospel, that understanding ought to make us forgiving people. You probably all know the parable of the two debtors, right? A guy owed 10,000 talents, the other one owed 300 denarii. We don't connect with that currency, but I'll tell you, one guy owed an amount of money that, if I'm not mistaken, he needed to work for 200 years or maybe 2,000, I don't remember. But it's an amount of money that a worker would need to accumulate more than a lifetime of his salary, not spend a penny to pay back. In other words, he owed an impossible amount of money to produce. The other guy owed him 3 months of salary. So he goes to his Lord and says, well, I owe you this money, but I will repay you, he says. He finds his co-worker who owes him 3 months of salary, who are repayable, but he could not forgive him. And then we know the story. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay what was owed him. When could he repay? Never. So Jesus is giving an illustration of sin is an unrepayable debt. That's why there is eternal consequences to die owing God, because you can't pay back, right? And then he adds, so my heavenly Father shall also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Remember, brother in the context of a Jew is his neighbor, not a brother in the faith, his neighbor, his fellow human being. The end of the Lord's Prayer has a similar teaching, Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts, Jesus says, as he is teaching his disciples how to pray, a pattern of prayer, a model to pray. Do you want to repeat it? Repeat it, but do it consciously and with your mind on it. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men their transgressions, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And forgiveness is a fruit of being saved. Forgiveness is not a requisite for salvation. Forgiveness is the evidence that you have already been saved. An unforgiving heart is a sign of not having understood the gospel. Now let me make a stop here. Unless you are a better sinner than me, I doubt you're a better sinner than me, but unless you are in a better plane than mine, you have never struggled with forgiveness. You're always forgiving. Well, great. Some evil people like me do struggle with forgiveness every day. So when I say an unforgiving spirit is a sign of not having understood the gospel, I'm referring to two things. You either have a disposition of always being ready to take vengeance, and you're always angry and ready to get even, or at that point where you feel that way, you are not remembering the gospel and you're not acting according to the gospel. I say that because I don't want anybody who struggles with unforgiveness to think, oh, then I'm not a Christian. No, all I'm saying is when we have an unforgiving spirit, at least at that point, if we are believers, we are not acting according to the gospel that we have believed and embraced. There's a caveat. What is the caveat? What is the point to be mindful of when we speak of forgiveness? Well, that people confuse unforgiveness with feeling the pain. Beware. Some bad counselors, some horrible Christian counselors, I'm not talking about professional counselors, I'm talking about we talking to one another, tell the betrayed wife or the betrayed husband or the abused child or the raped woman, well, you have to forgive and forget. No. Sometimes you have to apply even the court of the land and bring the person to justice. You don't forgive and forget. It hurts. Unforgiving is not, I feel the pain of the betrayal. And some of us may have to deal with the pain of abuse or being berated by a parent or being abused in our childhood or whatever. We may have to bear the pain for life. Bearing the pain is not unforgiveness. People confuse forgiveness with stoic resilience. I have forgiven. How are you forgiven? But inside, you have this storm. And sometimes something little touches it, and it bursts. Now, maybe I'm talking about me, but perhaps I'm talking about things that have happened and you struggle with. I do, by the way. I'm not hiding behind anything. I'm just telling it to you, my experience. If it fits, fine. If not, sorry to bring my own unique experience that none of you know what I'm talking about, because you're so forgiving and so loving and so kind 100% of the time that I'm just talking to myself. It could be. Forgiveness is not stoic resilience either. Forgiveness, Mayo Clinic says, but I agree 100%. It's a decision. It's a conscious, intellectual, in our case, spiritual, volitional decision. I haven't used the word emotions. I said conscious, intellectual, and volitional. And the decision is, I have been forgiven, therefore, it's gone. It's forgiven. It hurts, I know. Please don't rub me there, I'll bleed. Don't touch me there, I'll bleed. Please, I beg you. Don't bring it back. But you have been forgiven, I forgive you. The Lord forgave me worse. That's forgiveness. It's a conscious decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. I'll get even. I'll make sure you pay for this. No, forgiveness is, you know what? It's okay. It's not okay, but I'll let go of resentment and revenge. In the case of a believer, forgiveness is being God-like. It's godly. It's being like God. Why? Because that's what God did. He will not avenge our sins because he paid them in Christ. And he cast them to the bottom of the sea. And to quote my friend Jerry Reed, forgiveness is that God doesn't bring our sins back to the table in our discussions. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is this event happened. Whenever there's another flare-up and we have an argument, I'm not going to bring back this issue to the table of our discussion. Now, do we forgive perfectly? Well, that's what we need to fight for, right? But that's the way God forgives. So when Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others, to me at least, that is when I bring the gospel when I pray every day. Because when I tell the Lord, forgive me as I have forgiven others, immediately I stop. And I say, but you know that I have not forgiven that way, right? You know that I struggle. You know that I bring it back. You know that I resent it. You know that it hurts. You know, and I bring all of these things, but I have to cast myself afresh to your mercies in Christ and beg you to forgive me for not being able even to forgive as you have forgiven me. O Son of David, have mercy on me. And you bring the gospel daily into your praying, even there. Because that's the point about forgiveness. It is being God-like. Now, what is that? My wife the other day asked me, what is chiastic? And I tried to explain to her, what does chiasm or chiastic mean? And I couldn't get it. She couldn't get it. And I said, go to Google. She couldn't get it. And then I had to tell her, well, that means you're dumb. I sinned, of course, by telling that to my dear wife. Let me try to see if I can explain the chiastic structure of the text as you look at the screen. In the scriptures, it's common, especially in poetry, to find a poem that tries to grab the attention by contrasting ideas. And if you observe the writing, they form an X. The letter X in the Greek language is called chi. That's why it is called chiastic, because it follows an X. You have verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, connecting to do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see how they connect on the red arrow? And then you have 17b, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, give him to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him to drink. You see how the ideas connect? And even the part in the middle, if possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men, never take your own revenge. So in the middle, you have this connector, this bar that connects them, and then you have the extremes of the two of the passage showing the parallel ideas. Did you get chiastic now, my dear? I hope so. No, that smile is that I didn't get it. Okay. But that's the way the passage is portrayed. And it has a positive element and a negative element. If you notice, Paul is saying the same thing, but he's saying it positively and negatively. He repeats himself and goes in circles, but Paul goes in circles not like us. When I go in circles, it's like boring. Edwin, you said it already. Please move on. I got it. Paul goes in circles, but in his wisdom of a Jewish teacher, he goes in circles, but you think he's telling you something new. Check it out. He's just repeating himself with different words. So the passage is just saying the same. Let go of grudges. Be forgiving. Negatively, what is forgiveness? Do not get even. What is to forgive in our text? Do not get even. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. I will dare say something that I am respectful to say it, because I'm not an expert. I'm not a linguist. I'm not a Greek expert. Some people think, oh, I know Greek. I went to Athens the other day and I didn't understand a word of what they said. So I don't know anything about Greek. I can read some words, get a dictionary and have an idea. So I don't want to impress you by this. But the New American Standard doesn't help the way they translate the verse. If you read it, it says, I never pay back evil for evil to anyone, period. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. It appears as if there were two commandments. In the original, there are not two commandments. It's just one phrase. Paul is basically saying one and the same thing. The ESV has a better rendering. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all men. The NIV has perhaps an even better rendering. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It's one and the same thought. And the one and the same thought is, negatively, forgiveness means do not get even. Do not render evil for evil. Do not pay back evil for evil. Do not exchange a dollar for 4 quarters when it comes to evil. Don't live by the tit for tat rule. And perhaps somebody might say, but what about lex talionis? Do you know what is lex talionis? You know what I'm talking about? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some people say, oh, in the Old Testament it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now in the New Testament it is love. So God changed. No, God didn't change. In the Old Testament, God said, in the law, if you find your enemy's mule or horse or donkey in a ditch, stop and help him to get it out. God didn't change anything. Lex talionis was to be applied in the court of law by the judges in Israel after careful examining of the evidence. And even in that law it said, if somebody wants to get a person harmed by the law and brings a false accusation, and the punishment for that false accusation is to remove the eye of that person, and it is discovered that it's a false witness, remove the eye of the false witness. It is a court of law proceeding. It is not a law for personal vengeance. In contrast, Paul says, do not pay evil for evil, but consider doing that which is good in the sight of all men. And I use the example of merging. Because what happens when we are merging? We are coming in the correct lane, right? And there is this merging lane here that is the joining of either the exit ramp or the big curve on 836 when it goes into the turnpike south, or whenever you are driving, or in that area in the airport expressway when the lanes start to narrow, and you're coming in your right lane. And then comes this know-it-all of my kind, Latino, who knows how to drive in the wild, wild west, and he's ready to cut you. And what do we do? Eat the berm. No. Paul says, no. He's the aggressive driver that wants to take advantage of you, even though he's coming on a lane that he should yield. You yield. Put your foot on the brake and let Mr. Aggressive Latino Driver go by. I'm Latino. I know it. I know how it works. And I travel there all the time. That's how we drive there. It's a wild, wild west. Let him go. Do not pay back evil for evil. Do what is good in the sight of all men. Doesn't your GEICO safe driving course tells you that defensive driving is yielding and anticipating the stupidity of other drivers, and the best way to prevent an accident is to be a defensive driver? Do what is good. That's what Paul's saying. We theorize these things and we go to the deep theological things. But we forget them when we hit the turnpike tomorrow, right? Paul's saying, don't forget them. Positively, forgiveness means be a peacemaker. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all. Paul is realistic. I like it. Because sometimes it is not possible to be at peace with people. Isn't it true? There are people you can't be at peace. They don't want to see you. I'm not going to get into those examples of in-laws and family members and all of these things that happen in our crazy families, right? But sometimes you can't. Well, I can't. I can't visit that person. They don't want to see me. They hate my guts. But as far as it depends on you, just make sure you're not the hindrance to being at peace. Just make sure that the battle and the issue is not because of you. And for clarification, because we are experts, we are the Pharisees. And if you are a Reformed Christian like me, then you are a fine expert at defining things to make sure it's not your sin. Well, that person needs to confess and repent for me to be at peace. Can you show me exactly where does that say? We need to do it to be at peace with God. But where does it say that they have to confess and repent to us? I remember a person telling me that once. Like, well, when it is the proper time, we will restore communion. And I said, excuse me, the sin was confessed. When it is the proper time to restore communion? I'm not saying we need to be good friends. All I'm saying is, why can't we have communion as believers if the sin was confessed? That's the whole point being thought. Oh, but I cannot trust you. That's fine. You don't need to trust me. You don't need to go back to where we were.
But you put a time frame to restore peace? Paul says, no. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. Because we have to forgive our debt, or we ask God, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's a perfect tense. Forgive me, I already forgave them. Forgive me my 200-year salary that I cannot pay. I already told them they don't need to pay me the 3 months salary they owe me. Please forgive me mine. That's the whole point of the parable. And that disposition to peace is irrespective of the other side's attitude. Again, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said in the synagogue, love your enemies, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Jesus says, no, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What is forgiveness? Negatively again, do not seek revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. And never means never. In Spanish, in Greek, in English, jamais if you speak French, never, never seek revenge. Yeah, but what's the exception clause? It says never. I didn't write it. And seeking revenge is to seek to deal retribution on our own. I'll make you pay. I'll make you pay. Never seek revenge. Of course, there are subtle ways, right? Oh, no, I'm not that way. I'm a good Christian. Do you want to take this test? You go to the doctor and they give you this 110 pieces of paper to fill out. You're with a pain, you know, and you're in the emergency room, but you have to put all these check marks. Have you ever had headaches? Have you ever had this, diarrhea, whatever, migraines? And you have just to check mark. Let me give you some check marks. Let's see how you do. Or we do. Ever given the silent treatment to a person who ticked you? And you just said, how are you? I'm fine. Wives are good at it. Husbands too. Or some husbands. Playing the victim. You never. You always. Indifference. It's okay. But did I do anything? No, that's okay. No problem. Temper tantrums. You just flare and blow up. Leaving the scene. I had to retrain myself. It's still a habit. My dad used to do that. He would pick up a fight with my mom, with the whole house, and leave, peeling tires. And to this day, whenever I'm angry and upset, I just want to leave. And I have to just like, no, back. And come back to the scene. Because that's a way to manipulate or to seek revenge. We can no longer do that. Bang! And just throw the phone. But we can at least hit the little red X button and cut the phone. That's revenge. Insults. It's a bad one, but that's revenge. Ladies, I'm sorry to throw this one, but denying intimacy to the husband. Oh, you're treating me that way? You'll see now. That's revenge. I mean, do we ever do that? Have we ever done that? If you haven't, go have your pastelitos out there, because this is not for you. But this is for me. I checked all of those. Well, I've never denied intimacy. That's not a problem. But I checked all of those. Right? Positively, do good to those who oppose you. That is forgiveness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's a quote from Proverbs 25. Paul knew, his audience knew. And he's just quoting to them. You have this in your Bible. You have this in your Tanakh. This is all news for you. This is not a New Testament, new law. You know this is the heart of Yahweh. It's interesting that in Proverbs, the text ends, and the Lord will reward you. Just do it. You're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for your husband or for your wife. They don't deserve it. Okay. No, we don't. We don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve to be forgiven. That's fine. You're not doing it for your neighbor. You're not doing it for your boss. You're not doing it for your co-worker, for your father, for your mother, for the person who abused you sexually when you were a kid. You don't need to do that for absolutely anybody. But Proverbs says, but the Lord, He will reward you. And that's a motivation. It's like benevolence. I love when Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Who would not like to lend money to God? And He'll pay you back with interest. Go ahead, give to the poor. That's what you're doing. Well, Proverbs says the Lord will repay you. The best you can do for an enemy is the worst you can do for him. Treat him kindly. Because if he doesn't repent, he'll meet your maker. In fact, you want to pray for your enemy that he doesn't have to meet your maker. Honestly. I confess to you, I was sexually abused when I was a kid, when I was 7 years old. And I still pray to the Lord, if they are alive, have mercy on them. I don't want them to go to hell over that. I wish I could pray the same for my dad. Dad did a lot of things that hurt me. He says, if my dad were alive, Lord, I would pray to you, have mercy on my dad. I cannot pray that anymore. But the point is, just pray for them, honestly. Pray for them. The last thing we want to see is God taking revenge in eternity on our enemies. If we understand the gospel, we do not want that to happen to anyone. If we want, perhaps we have not understood the gospel to us. And I mean that seriously. Treat them, your enemies, as you would treat a friend. And then finally, keep eternity in mind. Win forever by losing now. Do you know what's that? What's that? What's that? Nike. Power of marketing, huh? Do you know where Nike comes from? Nikos. Victorious. Winner. Conqueror. Paul says, be victorious. Be the winner. Be the conqueror of evil by just beating on it with your good. That's the point of the text. Do not let evil. And in the context, your enemy's evil, the evil done to you, the harm, the hurting, the abuse done to you, do not be overcome by that evil. Overcome it with good. And what is that? What good? The outline we just went through. Do not get even. We don't need to complicate the text. Go to a commentary and they give you this dissertation about good. What he just said, he's repeating himself. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not get even. Be a peacemaker. Do not seek revenge. Do good to your enemy. Bring eternity into perspective. Paul is just wrapping up his point. Now, do you feel the pressure? I do feel the pressure. I'm not that. I mean, I flunked that test. That's the point. That's the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I've said that example before. When you go to McDonald's with your kids and they put all the fries there and they are just warm and crispy, you take one. Do you say, here, honey? Do you do that? If you do that, I congratulate you. You take the first fry for you. Wow. Can't wait. Right? Because we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the gospel. This is Jesus' new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And the commandment of God, the law of God, always has three purposes. Three, remember them. I've said this before. The first one is to crush you. The first one is to say, boy, I can't make this. No, you can't. The first purpose of the law is to condemn you and me. It's to tell us you can't look in the mirror. You can't make it. Stand by, I don't know, LeBron James, and just step in the mirror. And here's LeBron, and here's you, the little chubby Latino guy looking. That's you. That's the law. That's the first purpose of the law. To show who we are and crush us. Second purpose is to point us to our paladin, to our savior, to the one who embodied that law and kept the law and is the law and is the righteousness of God. And in him we are, Jesus. And thirdly, now is to show us the beauty of the law. This is God's heart. This is his way. This is the operator's manual. If you are in Jesus, you have his spirit. Take a shot at it. You'll always fall short. But isn't that a wonderful way to follow and to live by? Live by it. By the mercies of God. Present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. Because that is your logical form of worship. Serve God in light of who he is. According to his will. Always agreeable and perfect and peaceful. His law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Why do I love it? Because Jesus kept it for me. Because he is my righteousness. And I want that beauty also in my life. As imperfectly as it comes. So, I'm not here to tell you that I'm the one who embodies that reality. But that Jesus is the one who embodies that reality. As creator, he was insulted, ostracized, outcasted, but he died to save his enemies. Like him, don't seek revenge, be at peace, do good to all. And it's not a once and for all experience. Please, if you get anything out of this class, remember, it is not a once and for all. It is a daily battle. Forgive our debts. As we forgive our debtors daily. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our debts daily too. It's a daily battle. Amen. 15 seconds to 10:20? Wow. What a big shot I am. Don't record that, guys. Any questions or comments?
That's very hard to do.
It is. It is hard to do. But by grace, we take a shot at it. Jesus already did it for us. That's a motivation, right? So I'll just try again tomorrow. And what happens if I fail? Forgive me again. And that's the life of a believer. Any questions or comments? Lynn, the question for the translation. If a person hurts you, even if they repented or not, is it okay to be guarded? Yes. If God forbid somebody does something wrong to you, something grievous, forgiven, confessed, repented, that doesn't mean I have to trust you blindly again with that. Let me give you a trick. One of the challenges of the ministry is that. One of the challenges about the ministry is it's a position of trust. So when a pastor falls because of a grievous sin, the question is a pastor blameless? No fault in that pastor. No, there's no pastor who is without fault except Jesus, the Prince of Pastors. The question is, can I trust that person? Has his forgiveness, repentance, restoration brought that person to a point that I can trust again him? Sometimes you have to say, I can't. I love the brother. I love the teacher, I love the person, but I cannot retrust him with that position. Happens with husband and wives betrayals. The best road is forgiveness. Forgive. Jesus didn't give the clause for divorce as a law. Cheat it, divorce. No. Cheat it, forgive. Now, you're allowed to divorce because of the hardness of the person's heart. And if you forgive, you forgive. But that doesn't mean you can't retrust the person, because one thing is to cheat, once or to do something once or twice or 10 times. Another thing is to have a life of betrayal. One thing is to fall because you're a sinner. Another thing is to be an evil person. I will forgive you, but that doesn't mean I have to go back and recommit myself to you. A man hurts you, ladies, beats you physically, he's an abuser, call the police. And if he has to go to jail, let him go to jail. Because Paul is not calling you to that kind of slavery. Now, do you have to forgive that man? Yes, you have to. You must forgive him. That doesn't mean you have to go back under his roof to be beaten again. Does that answer the question? Good. I mean, the examples go endless, but I gave two extreme ones. Thank you, Father, for the time we spent together. Bless your word to our hearts and help us to learn from Jesus, to imitate him, to run the race of faith, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, our high priest and savior. Amen.